continuing from our previous session and the discussion around the assignment, I'm sure you've come up with a lot of different ideas. We're talking about what to do practically. And I think one of the first things that I think most of you would have discussed is prayer. And I think that's very important. We can't overemphasize that. And we have already, so I don't want to go too much into that. But prayer, I want to talk about not just prayer in the group, but prayer in your life. I think it's very important that you pray, not just as a group, but you as the leader, individually spending time with God, hearing His voice. You know, your spiritual vitality is so important, because if it is not healthy, you have very little to offer in ministry. So it is important to spend time with God, to hear His voice, to hear what He is saying to you specifically. Not just why you are here, but what you are meant to do. I remember when we planted in Hermanus, God spoke two things into my heart. And the first, I believe, was He was saying that we are not coming to Hermanus to do something new or to do something different. That He has been at work in Hermanus for centuries, and that we are coming to be part of what He is doing. And the second was that the church in Hermanus had been advancing the kingdom for decades, but it were wounded. It took some knocks, and it, as a result, took up defensive positions. It dug in, and it is no longer pushing the line, but is digging itself in trenches, and it's simply holding the line. And God is sending us as reinforcements to the battlefield, fresh legs, so that we again can push the line. And hopefully, as we break the line, that others will take courage and follow us. Those two words God spoke to me. And it was quite significant, because 6 months down the line, the church were growing rapidly. It was very exciting. We were 60 to 80 people every Sunday. We started off with 15. The growth was promising. The church was simple. And then all of a sudden, there came a leader that approached us that wanted to merge with us. An established church that has been in Hermanus for 30 years. It had its own culture, its own vision, and it wanted to become part of Shofar. And all of a sudden, I found myself in a very interesting position. Here I have a very fast-growing church plant, and here is an opportunity, maybe, but a very big challenge. All of a sudden, simple church is going to become complicated church. Mergers are not easy. They are always very complicated. But there was something that I had in my heart, the word that God spoke to me. There was nothing in the natural that drew me to this merger, but there was the word of God that said that we are not here to do our own thing, to do something new or to do something different, but to be part of what He is doing. And I know that a church merger is of God. We are so used to church splits, but very seldom do we see churches coming together. And I knew that this is something only God can do. And I was willing to commit myself to this based on what God had spoken to me, and not on opportunity, not on circumstances, but really based on what God is saying. And I think that is so important for us as leaders, that we need to spend time in prayer with God so that we can hear His voice, we can hear His word, so that we can align ourselves with what He is saying and not our own understanding. One of the other things that you practically do right in the beginning is to spend time with the core group. You need to understand the significance and the value of these people. They are the first fruits. Pastor Fritz always says that the first fruit are the most special. And isn't that true? In my own experience, both in London and in Hermanus, the 15 people that I started off with, all of them became leaders in the church. And as a matter of fact, they were the people that built and continued the culture within the church. These people and these 15 guys and girls that you start off with, they have the potential to create the culture that is going to continue in your church. So it is important that right from the start you spend time with them as a group, but also as individuals. Do the soft stuff together. Have fun. Become their friends. You need to communicate the culture and the vision of the church so that they understand it, but that they also understand your heart. They need to know who you are. They need to become your trusted friends that you can trust with the ministry. So the more time you spend together, the more opportunity you have to communicate the vision. Communicate the vision clearly and passionately. the DNA and the vision of the church. If you're excited about that, they'll be excited about it. And the more you spend time with them, they will not only understand the vision, but they will also understand your heart. So it is important to spend time with them. They need to buy into the DNA. They need to buy into the vision. And that happens most effectively through time spent together as a group, but also as individuals. So don't make any excuse not to spend time with them. Take every opportunity to invest in them. Don't feel guilty when you do. They are going to establish and facilitate the culture in the church. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment from now. But before we do, I want to ask you, what is the culture that you would like to establish in your church? If you have to start from scratch with a blank page, and we talk about church culture, and when I talk about church culture, it is the thing that a visitor will experience the moment they walk into their church, into your church. What is the first thing that they experience? What is the thing that they experience during the service? What is the thing that they leave with afterwards? What is the culture that you want to establish in your church? Let's talk about that for a moment. What is the culture that you want to establish? And then secondly, how are you going to do that? Church culture. There is so much that one can say about that, and yet it's something that we so many times take for granted. Let me give you an example. I remember when I was in the UK, many of the pastors came to me and asked me, how did I manage to get 95% of my members in small groups? They really struggled to get the cell structure and idea established in their church. And you know what was so challenging for me? I didn't have an answer. I didn't know how to answer them. I couldn't help them. The only thing that I could say is that is what we do. In Shofar, when you join the church, you join a small group. It is something that we do corporately. And when you join the church, everybody does it. And I remember as a young Christian joining Shofar, I thought I was very committed. I went to church once a week. Every Sunday, I was in church. And then I joined Shofar, and all of a sudden, you go to church in the morning, you go in the evening. Mondays is Bible school, Wednesdays a small group, and the weekends there's a seminar going on. And as I joined the church, everybody all around me were just involved in church. And guess what I did? Well, I went to church twice a Sunday. I joined a small group, I joined Bible school, and I went to all the seminars. Why? Because everybody's doing that. That's church culture. Sometimes we take it for granted. It doesn't happen automatically. You need to think through the culture that you want to establish and what needs to be in place to make that happen. Let's take a welcoming church. If you say you want to be a welcoming church where people feel welcome and accepted and valued, you need to think through the steps and the practicalities to make that happen. You need to have a welcoming team. You need to train them. You can't just be satisfied with a welcoming team. You need to create a culture within the church that everybody gets excited when a visitor joins the church. You need to continually talk about it. You need to think through ways to make it practical. For instance, don't call them first-time visitors. Call them guests. It's not going to make a difference to those who are coming, but for the members, it makes a big difference. You know, we think it's a small thing, but when somebody visits my door as opposed to a guest, a visitor, I open up and want to know, what do you want? How long are you going to stay? I expect you to leave. If it's a guest, it's somebody I've invited, I've longed for, I've prepared for, the table is set, I invite him in, I spend time with him, and I send him away with a blessing. It's a very small thing, but the way we communicate can make a big difference. So there's lots of things that you need to think through to establish and to maintain a culture. Because just because you've established something doesn't necessarily mean it's going to continue. But you know what? Church culture starts with the leaders. It starts with us. How we view our members. If we see the members are there to serve us, or do we see ourselves serving the members? That makes a big difference. If you realize the way you treat a member will affect the way he follows Jesus, that is a great wake-up call. It might not be right, but that is the reality. The way we treat our members will influence the way they follow Jesus. If we mistreat our members, it will be very difficult for them to follow Jesus. If we treat them with love and respect and with value, they will more easily follow Jesus. So we have a responsibility. Remember, the church is the bride of Christ, and we have been given the honor as bridesmaids to take care of the bride, to help her prepare for that day. That's our role as leadership. We are there to take care of the bride. We must understand that this is the bride of God, and our role, our honor, is to prepare her for that day. Our greatest honor is when she walks down that aisle perfect. And you know what? That's so important. I've been to so many weddings before, and sometimes you have these most beautiful bridesmaids. But you know what? When they come down the aisle, nobody takes note of them. Everybody's eye is on the bride. As leaders, we must understand that. The show is not about us. It's about the bride. We are here to serve the church. The church is not here to serve us. If that is our attitude, it will filter down to everyone. So it is important to have the right mindset. People will not stay at your church if they don't feel valued. Whether that's right or wrong, it's a reality. If people feel valued, they will stay. But if they do not feel valued, sadly, they will leave. So it's important that people feel valued at all stages of church. When they enter, when they remain, and when they leave. Make sure that people feel valued.
People will not stay in your church if they don't feel valued, whether that's right or wrong. You know what? You need to ask yourself, what is it that people will come to my church? What draws them to my church? What is the reason that they're coming to me and to our family? If it's your programs and your great worship, you're in trouble. Because as soon as there's another church in town that has better programs or a better band, they will leave. But if they are there because they experience family, love and acceptance, you will never be threatened by a new plant in your community. You know, Jesus once said in John 13 verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's a very interesting statement that Jesus made. First of all, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you." And first of all, we need to ask ourselves, what is the old commandment? Well, the old commandment was you must love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, "Now I give you a new commandment. You must love one another as I have loved you." And I've realized a great challenge in that. The old says that I must love my neighbor as I love myself. And as a young boy, I suffered from depression and to the point of suicide. I didn't like myself. I hated myself. And that was easy to love my neighbor, to love him the way I loved myself. But then Jesus challenged me and he said, "No, I want you to love your neighbor the way I love you, at the cost of yourself." That's how Jesus loved us. He laid down his life for us. And it's important that we must understand that God expects us to also lay down our lives for one another. And Jesus goes on and he says, "By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Isn't that powerful? The way we love one another actually points to the fact that we follow Jesus. Here in 1 John 4 verse 9 to 12, we read the following. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Wow, one of my favorite portions of scripture. So powerful. God saying he loved us so much that it was not just an emotional experience, but it was very practical. It was his Son on the cross. This is how he demonstrated his love towards us. While we were still enemies, while we were still of issues and all our sins and hang-ups, God sent his Son. And then he made a powerful statement. He said that no one has ever seen God, but if we are able to love in the same way, God abides in us. And I always say there are two types of people coming to our churches. One, those who know God but want to grow closer in their relationship with God. They're looking for an environment where they can make themselves vulnerable in their relationship with God to change. And if they come into an environment where they experience people loving one another at the cost of themselves, they will feel safe. And they will be willing to be part of this. The other person that will walk into our doors are those who do not know if God exists. They're coming to church because they want to see if God exists. Well, scripture declares that no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another the way Christ loves us, he lives in us, he abides in us. In other words, people will see God in us the way, through the way we love one another. And if we love the way God loves us, people will see God. And that's powerful. So one of the most essential cultures to establish in your church, right from the start, is loving one another, caring for one another. Not just in word, but in heart, in deed. setting others above oneself, sacrificing for one another. When people see that, you know what? The world doesn't know love like that. And it will be drawn to that. That's why it's so powerful to spend time with the call. Spend time with one another. It will not just make for an effective team, but it will actually create a community that others would long to be part of. So if you can love and cherish and respect and honor and value one another in such a way that reflects God's love for us, people from the outside will long to be part of that. And you will draw people spontaneously to your little group. And before you know it, it will grow into a bigger family. The challenge is to continue that culture from one size to the next, from a church plant to an established church to a sending church. That is where you have to continually focus on building and planning and praying and establishing this culture of love. Very important. Make this love for one another the foundation of your church.